Let's turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. In the Pew Bibles, page 1351, 1351. Coming to the end, I think close to the end. Lord willing, there may be one sermon next Lord's Day. To finish out our study with a look at the last three or four verses. But we're reading at verse 10, Philippians chapter 4, being reminded that the focus of this epistle, and I trust the focus of this series, has been what on the Apostle Paul has been focusing on for the progress and joy in the gospel. And we looked last time at verses 11, 12, and 13, sort of in the heart of this passage. But there is more going on in what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. We're going to return to that as we take up again at verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I urge you to keep your Bibles open with me here. We're going to be focusing, I would say, particularly on the verses 14 through 19. But I'll draw our attention to verse 19 as the sum of it all that sums it up for us. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we focused on Paul's words, particularly in verse 11, that he was not speaking with regard to need because he had learned in whatever state he was there to be content. We learned of the blessing of contentment, and I alerted us, I think, at that time that these words, 11 through 13, were Paul off on a bit of a tangent. He had actually begun in verse 10 addressing the matter of thankfulness to them, gratitude to God, rejoicing in the Lord with regard to their care for him and how it had flourished at last. And he wanted to express gratitude to them. But as he began his words of gratitude, he seems to be sort of taken up with this sense, but I have to make sure they understand I am not all about the money, so to speak. My concern is not merely that they have been taking care of me. My concern is ultimately to express proper gratitude to them. But lest they think that Paul is some sort of a mooch or a sponge wanting to live off of the largesse of the rich Philippians, he goes on to make plain to them, I did not seek the gift. It's not that I seek the gift. You see that in verse 17. And the verses 11 through 13 is instruction to them about contentment that he needed to express to make sure they understood his motives, but they also needed to hear so that they would have the same privilege and blessing of learning the blessing of contentment in whatever state we are. Now, we focused on that last time. How Paul said how he could be abased, that is, he could be put down, he could have little, he could experience hardship and opposition. He was in prison, after all. Or he could abound, he could be lifted up, he could be exalted, he could have much. And in either case, in any situation, he had learned to be content. And that contentment was what he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It wasn't that Paul was so good, so pious, so holy. It was that his Savior was so gracious and so kind and so faithful. So we're reminded again of the blessing that despite our circumstances, we can learn to be content. It's an important lesson for us. Whether things are going well for us or things are going poorly, there is the sense in which we can be content in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that our lives, our times, are in his hands. Now, Paul wants to move on. He picks it up again at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The Apostle Paul also wants to make plain that when he speaks about contentment, that was just sort of an aside, and he doesn't want to leave them the impression that he is some cold, stoic man with a heart of stone, that nothing matters to him and he doesn't feel anything, or that he's not mindful of the fact that they have been a rich blessing to him. He has to express this. He has to rejoice in the Lord before them. And if you just take the section as we have it here at verse 10 to 20 as a unit, taking out 11 through 13 as the tangent or the aside, you see that it begins and ends with giving all glory to God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So he begins by giving glory to the Lord, and he ends, verse 20, by giving glory to the Lord. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. But in the context of those two bookends, giving glory to the Lord, he is careful to express practical, detailed thankfulness to the saints, to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. Now, I think there's an important lesson for us to appreciate here. I think that as Christians, we do well. And perhaps we might say Christians of our particular stripe might do well to learn from what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We are all about the glory of God. So much so sometimes that we have difficulty saying thank you to others. We don't want them to become proud. We want all the glory to go to God. But the Apostle Paul is showing us that's a false dilemma. The bookends of giving all glory to God help us to understand how all of this is to be seen. But now he wants to be practical, not merely pious, but practical in expressing words of express thankfulness. Of course, everything that he received from them, he's saying, it's all to the glory of God. It's all been given to you by God. God should receive all of the glory, to be sure. But we should also be mindful of the means God is pleased to use, the people through which God supplies the blessing that we enjoy. That's what Paul is also teaching them here. He uses us as instruments. So it's not wrong for us when we say thank you to the pianist for his or her efforts in helping us, in assisting us, in giving glory to God. That is to the glory of God when we do so, and when we thank one another for the care that we receive in the life of the church, that when we take the time to watch out for the needs of each other and be mindful of ways that we see people stepping up and helping out. It's not robbing God of his glory when we say thank you to individuals. Now, of course, we know all of that, and I think we work at that, and we're encouraged to continue to work at that. The Apostle Paul is teaching us here about giving and receiving. We give and we receive. We receive as we give. Paul, I think in Acts chapter 20, I can't recall, it's in Acts somewhere, where he quotes Jesus as having said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't know where Jesus said that in the Gospels, but it's actually attributed to Jesus, we believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those are Jesus' words. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And some have derived from that the saying, the more you give, the more you receive. Now, that can be abused, and that can be used against people in guilt-inducing ways or in ways to get money out of their pockets. But that's not the point here. But I think that that is, in some ways, a helpful reflection of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Ultimately, what we're going to see here is you cannot outgive God. What do you have that you have not received? And the Apostle Paul is going to be teaching us about these things here. Giving and receiving from out of God's riches for God's glory is the word I proclaim to you this morning. Giving and receiving from out of God's riches for God's glory. And what you see along the way is that the concern is for the well-being of the communion and for the progress of the gospel. That's been the concern throughout this epistle. Giving and receiving out of God's riches for God's glory. We're going to look at three things along the way. First, the communion of saints. Secondly, commitment to the point of sacrifice. And thirdly, confidence for service. So he begins here, we'll go to verse 14. You have done well that you shared in my distress. Now the word there for their sharing is an important word for us to focus in on. So the Apostle Paul is getting to the heart of the issue now. You have done well. He's saying, good job. Praise God for the care that you extended to me. And you have shared, in so doing, in my distress. The word shared, I called our attention to this way back in the beginning of this series, 1 verse 5. Taking it up at verse 3. 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel. The word for fellowship there is the same word or the same root word that Paul is using now for your sharing with me in my distress. We used a fancy Greek word at the time, koinonia. There's a sharing in. There is a communion together with. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in 4 verse 14. You have done well that you shared in my distress. We're in this together. And what we're seeing here is the Apostle Paul's delight in being able to rejoice in the work of God's grace he has seen in the life of the Philippians. He goes on to speak of how they shared with him. They were the first ones to share with him from the beginning of the gospel. No sooner had the gospel come to Philippi. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 how Lydia, the seller of purple, was down by the riverside, and the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul, and then she and her household were baptized? That was the beginning, you could say, of the church at Philippi. And then there was the Philippian jailer and his household that were baptized and brought into fellowship. And from the beginning of the gospel, after Paul had to be run out of town on the rails, the church was nevertheless established, and they continued to be mindful of the Apostle Paul's needs. They shared in his need. There was a communion in those things. They were together for the gospel, you could say. They shared in that blessing. We're in this together, is what they were continually expressing. And so, what we've seen here is that they were willing, so to speak, to open their pocketbooks to make sure that Paul was provided for. And that was an expression of the communion of saints. But it was more than that. More than just money. The Apostle Paul says, "You shared in my distress." You shared in my distress. And they had the sense, therefore, that when they kept hearing about the fact that Paul was in trouble, Paul is in prison again, that distressed them. They were committed to the same Lord. They had believed the same gospel. They were in this together. They were in communion with regard to these things. They could not but be affected as they learned of Paul's distress. So they are distressed with him. Now, there may be a sense in which none of them could really understand the depths of the Apostle Paul's struggles. As one who is an apostle, dedicated to the preaching of the gospel, maybe they wouldn't understand completely the opposition that he was called to face, or the attacks of the evil one that he was going to or had been enduring. You know, Satan has many schemes, as we've seen recently in our study. We ought not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And as he attacks men like the Apostle Paul, it can be in all kinds of ways, in terms of health issues, a thorn in the flesh, so to speak, given by Satan. It can be in the way of temptation. Maybe sexual temptation, maybe temptations to bitterness and despair and disappointment. The Apostle Paul and those who preach the gospel are subject to those things, and it can be distressing. And the Apostle Paul is glad here. He rejoices in the blessing that they have shared in his distress. What we see here is that there is a sensitivity, because they have shared in the same hope. They have believed the same gospel. They belong to the same Jesus. There is a sense in which they are connected to each other and are bound up with each other and are concerned for each other. None of us, when we hear of circumstances in Tepic, Mexico, for instance, of someone who has a motorcycle accident, or someone who is afflicted with cancer, or someone who has been struggling with COVID, say, well, that's just their trouble. They're away from us and we don't really know them. No, we share in their distress. And that's what the Apostle Paul is glad to speak about. And he is glad that they have been mindful of him and have given for his cause. In that way, they have taken off a load. In that way, he has the sense, I know that you're in this with me. I know that you don't forget about me. I know that it's not just about the money that you give. It's your heart for the gospel and for what we have together. It's your heart for the gospel's progress and your desire to see that happen. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I want to come back to that in our third point as well. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, ultimately, for me, it's really not about the money. But it is about what this says to me about your hearts and where they are, and that we have this common commitment to the good of the gospel. I see that abounding to your account. I see that showing itself in your life and in the choices you make, the commitments you have. So you see what happens in the joy of what we have received in the gospel. There is now this earnest desire to give. That it's like a reflex. We would say it's how the gospel works. The gospel is fundamentally about giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have received the blessing of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, having received, we want to give. The Apostle Paul is delighted for the fruit that abounds in the accounts, or to the accounts of the Philippian church, where it shows they know they have received everything from the hand of God. They know, what do we have that we have not received? It's all grace. And so they have been those who are in the habit of asking, so now how can we help? What can we do? You understand, it's not all about money. The Apostle Paul is not in about that. As I preach this sermon, it is certainly about giving. I'm thankful that we have not, as a small congregation, struggled financially. It's amazing if you think about it in terms of the commitments required of us. It's only by God's grace that we have been able to uphold one another and uphold our commitments by the grace of God. So you don't need to hear me beating the bushes to say, where's your money? Let's give some more money. But the indications here in terms of sharing in distress is that it's about more than money. It's about all our life, every aspect of our life. I'm just going to go in the second place then to what we see here about commitment to the point of sacrifice. Paul says at verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So, again, take note. Paul is mindful of the instruments. He names Epaphroditus by name. He gives thanks to them specifically for their gift given to him. But now he speaks of it as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God, well-pleasing to God. So he picks up on the Old Testament language of sacrifice. The first time we hear of sacrifice as a soothing or a pleasing aroma to God is in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, and Noah and his sons offer a sacrifice up to the Lord, and it is a smell or an aroma well-pleasing to God. God delights in sacrifice. Now, again, we need to understand this in the light of the gospel. And I would refer us to Ephesians chapter 5 and the language given there. And this is very important, where we're told, I'm going to take up at 4 verse 32, Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So when we speak of the sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice, we must ultimately think of the Lord Jesus Christ, well-pleasing to God. And the sacrifice that he made of his own life once and for all on the cross at Calvary. And so we understand that when we're being called here to sacrifice, as Paul is speaking about that, and that God delights in it, we're not being called to earn our salvation. We're not being called to lay ourselves out there in ways beyond what we could even begin to imagine, in the sense that I've got to do something so that God will bless me. No. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished it all, the sweet-smelling sacrifice. And now, in the joy of our salvation, we want to serve him. We get to serve him. We are enabled by the grace of God to serve him. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of Christ, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. as a holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is your reasonable service. And God delights in that. God has delighted in the mercy of His Son. God delights in mercy to you and me. And He delights in our salvation and in the joy of that salvation. We do now want to ask, Lord, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I serve you better? How can I serve you more? Now again, I want this to be rooted in the confidence we have in the gospel. I do want to challenge every one of us, myself included, that when we speak about sacrifice, we speak about costly giving. Giving of ourselves beyond what we ever would have thought possible. But I do not want you to have the sense that I'm rousing you to a sense of guilt that you have to try harder and do more. I want us to realize that we're not to be silly and irresponsible in terms of the things that we give, but joyful and thankful in the confidence we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want us to be challenged, again myself included, that the giving of ourselves, the sacrificial commitment that we have as unto the Lord, can be more than you think. Can be more than you think. Can we leave it at that? The commitment we have in Scripture is to be mindful of one another. A covenantal sense of commitment, Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you see your brother is in need and you close your hand to him, that is a travesty. You ought to open your hands to the well-being of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reminds us that when one member suffers, all of us suffer together. So we need to be mindful of the needs of one another. In 1 John chapter 3, we can be encouraged. The language of 3 verse 16. So it's another John 3:16, but 1 John 3 verse 16. By this we know love, because He has laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we see here from the language Paul uses back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God delights in the blessing. The fruit abounds to our account when we put ourselves out there more than we ever thought possible. Sacrifice means costly devotion with regard to ourselves. I wonder how many of us had bacon and eggs this morning. I certainly don't have time for bacon and eggs on Sunday mornings, but I think some of us like bacon and eggs. I don't know if you know the fable of the chicken and the pig with regard to these things. You see, there is a difference between giving generously and giving sacrificially. The Lord Jesus calls attention to that when He spoke about the widow and the giving of her mite, just a little penny. That's all she had. It sprung into the offering tin, and she gave her all. Others were there blowing trumpets to the fact they were giving large sums of money, and that might have been generous giving, but it wasn't sacrificial giving on their part. But the widow who gave her mite gave of her all, because she gave her last penny. She gave sacrificially. We're called, as it's said sometimes, to give till it hurts. To give of ourselves, not just money again, in a way that is beyond what we thought. To give sacrificially means that sometimes it will affect our ability to do other things that we thought to be helpful or joyful or pleasant. Because our commitment is first and foremost to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Give till it hurts. Now, I don't know if you remember the Steve Green song, not give till it hurts, but give till it tickles. God loves a cheerful giver, as we learn in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. So again, the point here is not to work up a sense of guilt and to push us beyond what is responsible by the grace of God, but sacrificial, back to the bacon and eggs. The chicken and the pig were having a discussion with regard to your breakfast. And the difference here is the difference between involvement and total commitment. The chicken had to work pretty hard, some of you know this, to provide the egg for your breakfast. It's not easy to lay an egg, apparently. That's involvement. The chicken was involved in your breakfast, but the pig says, that's nothing. For me, it's total commitment. It's complete sacrifice. You would say that the pig has skin in the game. That's total commitment. And when we speak of sacrifice here, I think we need to think of that, and let me just say, in that sense, we ought to be pigs and not be chicken. We need to be encouraged in the sense that God asks us to be all in, with skin in the game, for the glory of God, for the progress of the gospel, for the well-being of the communion of the saints. This is our challenge, and this is our encouragement. But let's appreciate, again, this is in the context of what we have in the gospel. What do you have that you have not received? Or think of Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you have received, now freely give. As we used to sing around the campfire, go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. And that's an encouragement for us in the context that in the joy of the gospel, we're going to see in the third place here this morning, we may be confident for service. You cannot outgive God. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And there is a spiritual accounting that goes on here. I would say spiritual investment principles that are above and beyond what we would begin to ask or imagine. I'm not speaking about things that you should put into practice in terms of your financial understanding of investments. But when Paul says, again at verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul says, verse 18, I have all and I abound. I am full. I have everything I need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our all into the service of God in thankfulness for our salvation, you may certainly know that you will not lack any good thing. Your God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. You are not able to outgive God. Now, there are verses that come to mind that are called to our attention time and again. The Lord Jesus speaks of this principle in Luke chapter 18 in this way. Luke 18 verse 29, he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is none who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come. You will not lack. Or think of the Old Testament reference in Malachi chapter 3, the encouragement and the challenge over against robbing God. Malachi 3 verse 10, the last, second last chapter in the Old Testament, 3 verse 10 of Malachi, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now again, I understand these passages have been abused by religious hucksters and charlatans seeking to empty the pocketbooks of people and suggesting if you just give more, God's going to give you lots and you're going to be rich forever. That's never been the point, and that is indeed a lie. but in terms of the general spiritual accounting, spiritual investment principles, when we give our all in the service of God, we will never lack. Because your God will supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How rich is our God? How much has He given? He has not spared His own Son. He's delivered Him up to the cross for us all. How shall He not also along with Him freely give us all things? He knows what you need. He loves you. He provides for you. He will enable you to be more than you thought possible and to serve Him with joy in the confidence that He is rich. We speak of His glorious riches, His riches in glory. Now, however you translate that, His riches are glorious. You just think of the God who is God over all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is Lord over all, from all eternity. And in the riches of His glory, He has poured out everything in giving His Son. This blessing is ours in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your need. And you will experience the blessing that verse 17 is talking about, that spiritual investment principle. Fruit abounding to your account. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am full. I'm full and I abound. And it is well with my soul because I have been given Jesus. What do I have that I have not received? Therefore, I want to serve. And by the grace of God, I am enabled to serve to the glory of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for Your kindness and love. We praise You for the riches of Your glorious grace. And we do ask, O Lord, that You would help us as we desire to seek the well-being of one another, the progress of the gospel, that You'd enable us to give of ourselves. And to give of ourselves in ways that are beyond us, but are in the confidence of the strength that You do give, and the promise that You bless richly, the confidence that You are rich. We want to be rich toward You. We're not rich in money. We want to be rich in deeds of love and thankfulness. We want these blessings to be stored up. We want to seek treasures in heaven. We thank You we are not called to earn anything in the way of our salvation, but we desire, O Lord, to serve You in the way of thankfulness. Bless us and help us in this, we pray. Amen.